served, that got here early, that used their talents and gifts for God. Somebody pointed out to me this week, the one regret I have, I only have one regret from last week's service, is that I missed the perfect opportunity to make a joke about speaking in tongues. I just missed it. It was right there. If there was ever a service to make a joke about speaking in tongues, that was it. But I missed that opportunity. Thank you so much for that gift. There are so many calendar days. There are so many holidays and festivals. And I was thinking when he said there's a holiday, I was like, Columbus Day was last week. What is he talking about? So I didn't even realize Pastor Appreciation Day was a thing. But thank you so much. And honestly, I take none of the credit. I mean, God, this is God's church. And God, through his Holy Spirit, works through a lot of people to get things done, whether that's the AV crew who are always here early and setting things up for us. I saw Teresa doing coffee ministry this morning. All the teachers and the singers. I mean, this does not happen just because Fenton Gardner is here. There are a lot of people that God is working through. To further the point, Garrett, I think this is why he moved over. He turned around to me earlier. He said, you should probably sit in the front row because I think, listen, you singing right behind me, I keep losing the key. And notice he moved over. There are a lot of people that make things great. And I'm glad that I don't have to get up here and sing and lead you in song, because there wouldn't be any pastor, there wouldn't be any singer appreciation going on if I was leading song. So we're going to be reading in Matthew chapter 18. A couple of weeks ago, I was reading about Peter's life and talking about this particular passage that we're going to read today. So over in Matthew chapter 18, we're going to start in verse 21. It said, then Peter approached him and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? As many as seven times? I tell you, not as many as seven, but 70 times seven. And so when I read this verse, I showed this meme that's up there on the stage, and I told you this comment about a commentary I read that said, during this time, rabbis basically told the people, or there's one school of rabbis that told the people, if somebody sins against you, you need to forgive them up to three times. And so Peter, here, he's thinking he's being super spiritual, and he's about to show Jesus how gracious and loving and merciful he is. And so he says, Lord, should I forgive my brother up to seven times? And Jesus blows the doors off of his legalistic mindset and says, no, Peter, not seven, but I tell you 70 times seven. And so to keep you from thinking about this the rest of the service, I'm going to go ahead and do that mental math for you. It's 490 times. Now, I didn't stay at a Holiday Inn Express last night, but I did go to Georgia Tech, so I know a thing or two about mental math. I can't help you if you want a good football team right now, all right? I can't help you with that, but the mental math. Question here is, so do you think Jesus was saying, here, you got up to about 500 times, and then that's it, you can hold a grudge. Do you think Jesus was giving another rule here? Absolutely not. And in the case, just in case Peter might have got it twisted or mixed things up, Jesus goes on to give a further illustration to make his point. And that's what we're going to read, and that's going to really be our text of study this morning. Let's start in verse 23. It says, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle accounts, one who owed 10,000 talents was brought before him. Since he did not have the money to pay it back, his master commanded that he, his wife, his children, and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. At this, the servant fell face down before him and said, be patient with me, and I will pay back everything. Then the master of that servant had compassion, released him, and forgave him the loan. That servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him, started choking him, and said, pay what you owe. At this, his fellow servant fell down and began begging him, be patient with me, I will pay you back. But he wasn't willing. Instead, he went and threw him into prison until he could pay what was owed. When the other servants saw what had taken place, they were deeply distressed and went and reported to their master everything that had happened. Then after he had summoned him, his master said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And because he was angry, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay everything that was owed. So also my heavenly Father will do to you unless every one of you forgives his brother or sister from your heart. The title of the sermon today is The Three P's of Forgiveness. The price of forgiveness, the power of forgiveness, and the penalty of forgiveness. So most of us, when we read this story, we jump right to verse 35. You know, that's how we sort of are. We want to skip to the end. And what happens is when you read verse 35, what can happen is we want to rule just like Peter. And we start to panic. And we get worried and guilty, like, is there someone I need to forgive? Man, if I don't forgive somebody before I die, am I not going to go to heaven? And so we start to think, okay, who is it I need to forgive so that God can forgive me? And while I do think that it is extremely important to be forgiving and to forgive others, we're going to talk about that later in the sermon. I want to start off focusing on what I think is the most impactful part of this story. So obviously this is a parable, which is a short story with a big lesson. Jesus says the kingdom of God is like this. So quick question. In the story, who does the king represent? Represents God. Who do the servants represent? They represent us. So when you look at verse 24 through 27, this servant, or us, he owed 10,000 talents. But his master canceled the debt and let him go free. Anybody in here an expert in first century Roman monetary systems? No? Well, don't worry, I did a little research for you. And I think as we get a better understanding of this, we get an even more amazing view of God's grace and his compassion. So a day laborer could earn one denarius a day. It's kind of like first century minimum wage. You work, you get one denarius. And so when you rule out working on the Sabbath, so only working 6 days a week then, and all the other Jewish holidays and festivals, Pastor's Appreciation Day and Yom Kippur and all those things, when you rule out all those holidays, after about a year, he could earn 300 denarii, okay? So if he didn't spend any of it, which is probably impossible to believe, but if he spent none of it, he could earn 300 denarii a year, and then after 20 years, he could earn up to 6,000 denarii, all right? Do the math there for you. 20 times 300 will be 6,000 denarii. And check this. After working for 20 years, look at how much money he's been able to sort of pay back. One talent. Working for 20 years, he could only pay back one talent. So imagine working for the king, and you've just worked 20 years for this king, earning your 6,000 denarii, and then taking it to him, and the king says, "Good job, servant. What about the other 9,999? So if you do the math, 20 years of work adds up to one talent. It would take him 200,000 years to pay back 10,000 talents. What's the point? Math is hard, so forgive. No. The point is, he had no way possible of paying it back. It was an impossible feat. And so the king's solution is this. You know what? I need to get my money, so you're going to be sold, and your wife, and your children, and everything you have is going to be sold to pay back the debt. You see, we already said God is the king, and we're the servants. But what does the debt in this story represent? It represents sin. When we sin, it creates a debt. Relationships are broken down. There is a need for something that is now broken to be fixed. And our sin doesn't just affect us. Notice this story. His whole family was going to suffer as a result of his sin. Our sin can have consequences for those around us, our spouses, our children, family, friends, and coworkers. And so the servant's kind of like, well, there's nothing he can do. All he can do is beg for mercy. And he begs and says, have patience with me. I will pay it back. 200,000 years? You're going to be able to pay that back? And so the king is wise, and he knows this. He knows this guy can't pay it back. And so what does he do? He has compassion on him. He cancels the debt and lets him go. I want you to think about the fact that that is the God we serve. We skip to verse 35 and get worried about who we need to forgive. We skip over the fact that we serve a God that is willing to cancel our debt. He's willing to cancel our sin and to release us simply because he is loving and compassionate. And when you think about our lives, you think about the fact that we all sin every day in different ways. Against different people in all types of situations. This morning on the way to church, you might have sinned. You might have got here already and sinned. Right after taking communion, it's possible for you have sinned. And so when you really understand, the Bible basically teaches that ultimately all sin is against God. That's ultimately who you're sinning against. We owe a huge debt that we can never repay, and yet God is willing to forgive it all. This is only possible because of what Garrett talked about in his communion, because of what Jesus did on the cross. That's the first point, the price of forgiveness. It's a high price. For he who is called by the Lord as a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called as a free man is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Paul tells the elders from Ephesus, he says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The debt has a cost. There is a price and a cost for forgiveness. And when you think about it, it costs Jesus. And when you have to forgive somebody, actually, it costs us. Think about the mental and emotional anguish that goes into forgiving somebody. Think about Jesus in the garden praying to the point where he's sweating blood because of what he was about to go through. Forgiveness has a very high cost. Sleepless nights, restless days, emotion, worry, tears. Forgiveness comes at a price. And this is not even to mention the physical torture that Jesus went through from 9 to 3, as Garrett pointed out. God had to watch his son suffer and die. And so here's the deal. Forgiving people is not easy. I mean, particularly when you've been deeply wounded. When you've been deeply injured or grieved by something that somebody else does or did, it is not easy as just saying, oh, I forgive you. It's not easy. There's a price. There's a cost. But I'm here to tell you today that despite all it costs God, God is willing to forgive you any and all of the sins you've committed. During the summer, I had a challenge for the staff. Everybody, I wanted them to memorize their favorite psalm. And then at the end of 6 weeks or something like that, we were going to recite it. Everybody's going to recite their favorite psalm. My favorite psalm is Psalm 103. I'm just going to read part of it. I'm not going to recite it today. It's been a couple months. I've forgotten. My soul, bless the Lord, and do not forget all his benefits. He forgives all your iniquity. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with faithful love and compassion. Don't forget all his benefits. He forgives all your iniquity. He heals all your diseases. 10,000 talents worth of sin, he forgives. It keeps going. In verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in faithful love. He will not always accuse us or be angry forever. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve or repaid us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows what we are made of, remembering that we are dust. We skip over that part of the story. He is willing to forgive all kind of stuff. Sexual immorality, impurity, drunkenness, rape, abortion, racism, adultery, murder. God is willing and possible to forgive even that. The things that to us seem unpardonable, God can and is able to forgive them because such a high price was paid to do so. Does that make you uncomfortable? I mean, really think about it for a second. Does it make you uncomfortable that adulterers and murderers, or former murderers and adulterers might be in heaven? I mean, when you really think about it, you think, they don't deserve to go. Does it make you uncomfortable? And here's the deal. Honestly, it should. Because sin breaks down relationships. It is damaging and destructive. It ruins families, it ruins friendships, it ruins lives. But I want you to think about this slide here. I think Vicki Dixon posted this on her Facebook page this week, and it just really hit me hard. You see, the side view, how we see sin is, oh, that person's got a whole bunch of sin. They don't deserve mercy or grace. They're a wicked, evil person. And this person's a little bit better. And we're looking at it from a side view. And we make these judgments about who deserves mercy and grace. But when you look at it from the top, from God's view, he just sees this person has sinned, this person has sinned, this person has sinned. Tally doesn't matter. It says if you broke one law of the Old Testament, you were guilty of breaking the whole thing. So the amount doesn't matter. You put Jesus on the cross. And so when we understand the price of sin was Jesus' life, I think it can lead to my next point, which is the power of forgiveness. Can you imagine being the servant in verse 27? He received compassion. And he was forgiven an impossible debt. He went from, oh my gosh, despair and destruction, and my whole family is about to be sold, and it's all over. To, man, I won the lottery. Wow. So I don't even have to work to pay it back. No, I'm free. The loan is canceled. Can you imagine what that feels like? You ever owe somebody money, and you go to pay it? Yeah. You go to pay it back, and they say, oh, don't worry about it. That happened to me this morning. Cheryl Higgins took Chloe out. Cheryl's our small group leader. She took Chloe out, and she paid for her meal. And I said, hey, here's some money. She's like, don't worry about it. And I'm like, no. Look, I know it's not free. She's a teenager. They eat a lot. Here, take this money. And she's like, all right, next time we go out, I'll just use that to pay for it. You know what it's like when somebody just says, don't worry about it. Kids, you ever been in school and the teacher says, all right, I'm going to drop the lowest test? I mean, that feeling of, man, ever get pulled over? You were speeding. Your taillight is out. And after you're nervous, you're racking your brain, you're trying to think of your best excuse, right? The cop says, just slow it down next time, ma'am. Get that taillight fixed for me, sir. What does that feel like when you're let off the hook? See, debt is burdensome. And not just physical debt, but spiritual debt as well. And when you get forgiven, it is so refreshing and alleviating. I want to show you a quick video to further the point. So if you guys can go ahead and cue it up. I'll give you an introduction. On September 6th, 2018, a young man by the name of Botham Jean was watching TV and eating ice cream in his apartment. Suddenly, an off-duty police officer by the name of Amber Geiger erroneously walked into his apartment instead of her own, and she shot the 26-year-old man dead, assuming he was a burglar in her place. As a side note, Botham was actually our brother in Christ. He was a faithful member of the Dallas West Church of Christ, the mainline Church of Christ out there. He often led singing there. So the case, of course, sparked national controversy, and coverage of the case was very high, considering that it was what seemed to be the latest of a string of high-profile police shootings of unarmed black men. Fast forward a year to the trial and sentencing, which occurred earlier this week, and Officer Geiger was sentenced to 10 years in prison. And as is often the case, there was a time at the trial where a member of the family could make a statement to the court and to the defendant. Here's what happened. Let's go ahead and show the video.
If you truly are sorry, I know I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even bad for my family. But I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not gonna say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't gonna ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. Because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. Again, I love you as a person. And I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?
Yes.
Powerful is that? I mean, his brother, rather than to take the opportunity to cuss her out, break her, blame her, say, you killed my brother. He used the moment to show the power of the gospel, the power of forgiveness. There's a lot to unpack here. Some of you may be thinking, man, I could never do that. I couldn't forgive her. Or that may have been done as a nice gesture. That's all well and good for TV. But he probably didn't sincerely mean it. As we said earlier, the price of forgiveness is high. I mean, I imagine he's had a year to mourn, to pray, to fast, to cry, to read scriptures, to scream, to yell. To prepare his heart for a moment like this. And he used that moment to offer forgiveness. Amber probably used the year to worry, to fret, to cry, to grieve. And was dreading the moment of seeing the family. And look at the results. Look at the power of forgiveness. I imagine during that hug, she said to him, I'm really sorry. Please forgive me. And he forgave her. And let's be honest, a part of me feels like, well, she really doesn't deserve it. 10 years? Is that what a life is worth? She really probably deserved more. But I want you to understand this about the power of forgiveness. Forgiven isn't given because a person deserves it. It's granted because they need it. It's an act of compassion. Let me say that again. Forgiveness is not given to somebody because they deserve to be forgiven. You give it to them because they need it. Amber Geiger needed to be forgiven. Brant, his younger brother, needed to be able to forgive her. Because what forgiveness is ultimately about is the entire story we see in the Bible after Genesis 3, reconciliation. When sin occurs, something is lost. Something is broken that needs to be restored. And when forgiveness is granted, it's like a transaction that both the giver and the receiver benefit from. That's why God wants us to do it. Here's the deal. Sometimes bad things happen to us. Sometimes people do bad things to us. We're sinned against, and we feel unable to forgive. I think what God really wants to see, at least at a starting point, is a willingness to try. I mean, when you've been injured by someone, sometimes it really is impossible for you to say the words, "I forgive you," and to really mean it. Even in the same family, his mother does not feel like Brant felt. She's not there. And that's a reality because there is such a high price to forgiveness. And so sometimes it's going to take prayer and fasting and discipling and scripture reading and tears and conversations and maybe even professional counseling. Because wounds run very deep when you've been harmed. I love what Hamilton said that time. We can't keep our children from being hurt. We want to keep them from being harmed. There's a difference. But sometimes we do get harmed by the world and by other people's sin. And so when it comes to the act of forgiveness, the Bible actually gives us an ideal picture of the perfect forgiver. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they are doing." In the midst of being crucified, in the midst of hanging up on a cross for 6 hours, Jesus is able to say these words. You think it was just for show? Was Jesus just saying it because someday people will read the Bible and I need to have this sentence in there? You think Jesus was just saying it because it was the right thing to do? He meant every word. It's a very hard ideal, but it is the ideal. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen said while he's being stoned, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them," trying to imitate the ideal of his Lord. Paul encourages us to follow Jesus' examples. To follow Jesus' example, over in Colossians 3, it says, "Therefore, as God's chosen ones," remember, the servant in the story was a servant of the king. That story's talking to us. "As God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive." During the Last Supper, he says to his disciples, "Love as I have loved you." Here Paul is challenging us, forgive as Christ forgave. Man, it's difficult. I mean, even in small little ways, think about this. You ever been in I-85 and there's construction or a crash or something and you gotta merge into a lane? And so you're trying to merge and the car right next to you, that person is just looking straight forward. They're not gonna look at you because they don't wanna have to let you in. You're like, "Come on, man, I know you see me." Finally, you make eye contact with somebody and you give them a face. And then they let you in and you're like, "Yes." Right after that, what happens? Somebody else wants to get in. And what do we do? What does everything in our being want us to do? "Nope, you should have waited. You should have got in line sooner. To the back of the line, buddy." You become that stone faced person. I'm not gonna look. But that's exactly what it's like. We can get forgiven and then, even over little things, not want to forgive others. We want grace and mercy for ourselves, but justice and what they deserve for everybody else. Psalm 103 just said that God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. Do you? Do we? Do I treat people as their sins deserve? The reason God is so serious about this forgiveness business is the fact that he knows that joy and relief and respite are going to be provided to both parties. Years ago, I taught Spanish at a Christian school in Missouri. I had a situation that this brings to mind. The power of forgiveness. First year there, I had this fun and talkative freshman class. If you're a freshman, you know what I'm talking about. There was a group of them. They were great friends, and they were all in my Spanish class together. And one of this group was kind of a C student. He was a knucklehead. Anyway, after my second year, I finished my master's degree, and so I was then qualified to teach college-level classes at this high school. As the students were signing up for classes and putting the schedule together, I had a meeting with the counselor and the administration, and we were going through who was going to be in that class. And we basically decided he probably shouldn't be in this class. I mean, he struggled at the lower levels. He's a class clown type kid. He really shouldn't be in this class. So school year ended. I found out he went to the administration over the summer, or his parents did, to try to fight it. And unlike what happens to a lot of you teachers here, the administration had my back. And ultimately, he didn't get in the class. So the next year, you know, when I saw him for the first time, definitely it was a cold shoulder. And, you know, I would see him and our relationship was not the same. End of his junior year, his mother calls for a meeting with me. She sits down with me and I thought she was gonna talk, her other son was in one of my other classes. I thought she was gonna talk to me about that, but she didn't. She comes, she sits down to me and with tears in her eyes, she told me how hurt that her and her family had been because she felt like I didn't fight for her son. She told me words I'll never forget. She said, you know, Fenton, every kid has that one teacher in life, that special teacher that inspires them, that teacher that you're going to keep in touch with after graduation. And Fenton, you were that student for my son. Till you refused to let him in that class. And I was devastated. And I just felt so bad. Now, could he have been a better student and better prepared himself? Sure. And so it's not about if I was right or wrong in the decision I made. What had happened was that relationship was then damaged because I extremely hurt them. Now I apologize profusely to her, to him. I mean, the thing is, I needed to experience forgiveness. I really needed to be forgiven. And I remember going and seeing him after that and talking to him. He goes, you know, it's water under the bridge. And I'd really like to say that after that, everything was hunky-dory, but the relationship was never the same. Sometimes you can forgive people for injuring you, but that doesn't mean you're going to interact with them the same way as before. But the forgiveness is still needed and necessary. I mean, back to the Bible, when we get to the end of that parable, we see the final point, which is the penalty of unforgiveness. You would think the servant would be so grateful after being forgiven. He'd be walking on cloud nine. He'd be the nicest guy in town. It's not what happened. A lot like us in traffic. He goes out and finds someone who owes him 100 denarii, which if you remember from earlier today, that's like 4 months' wages. This guy was forgiven 200,000 years worth of work, and he was choking somebody over 4 months' wages. So the king finds out about it. He goes back and throws this original servant in jail. And he says, the Bible says, this is how God will deal with us if we don't forgive others from the heart. It ought to scare you. When we aren't forgiving others, the issue is we're not reflecting the nature and the character of God. We're denying ourselves and we're denying the other person the joy and the freedom that comes from forgiveness. Jesus said, whoever has been forgiven much, love much. That servant should have loved a lot. He was forgiven a lot. So remember, the money in the parable, or the debt represents sin. And so God is saying, no matter how great your sin is, I'm willing to forgive it. We sin against God daily. I mean, even the person on this planet that you sin against the most, oftentimes it's our spouses because we interact with them the most, or the people that live in our household. However much you sin against them or they sin against you, it pales in comparison to what we've done to God. So the question is, how can we reflect the gospel in situations in our lives? What is forgiveness like in your marriage? Do you keep record of wrongs? I mean, I probably have to apologize to Natasha a few times a week, if not a few times a day, because I blow it all the time. And she may even every now and again have to apologize to me for something. Didn't happen often, but regardless of what was done to me or whatever I'm experiencing, whatever she did, it pales in comparison to what I did in putting Jesus on the cross and the hurts I've caused people all throughout my life over the years. What about bosses or coworkers? Destiny's feeling me. You know, what if you went into work this week and apologized to some folks? Or if you decided to forgive somebody that you have a grudge or grudge against or an attitude with? What if you said the words, "I forgive you," to someone and mended a broken relationship? What family member don't you speak to? You just decided, maybe at family reunions I'll see them. We used to be tight and then they did this. And now I'm just gonna ride it out. Who needs to be offered forgiveness? And the issue is sometimes we have to forgive people who haven't asked for it. Sometimes we have to forgive people that we don't get the chance to reconcile with them physically. Maybe they moved away, or if somebody hurt us as a child, maybe they're dead now. And you'll never get that opportunity. But what I'd encourage you to do today is to work to try to forgive. Like I said, be willing to try until you are able. It's not always immediately possible, but we have to work towards forgiveness because the penalty of unforgiveness is high. I mean, look at what happened to the Atlanta Falcons in the Super Bowl and the Braves this week. The Atlanta sports curse is going to remain as long as Atlanta has not done right by Michael Vick and forgiven him. Now, some of you dog lovers out there, you're like, Fenton, you took it too far at this point. I'm giving you an opportunity to practice what I'm preaching. Forgive me, all right? Forgive me. I want to close with this. Look at this picture. You might not be able to read this caption, but this was a homeless man. He was a meth addict, and he destroyed $100,000 worth of church property at this church. And in the course of finding out that he was a culprit and everything, somebody in that church went out and reached out to him and went out and chose to teach him the gospel. And 6 months after doing this, he was baptized into Christ in this church. This is not something he could have possibly repaid. But somebody reached out, and this guy made Jesus Lord of his life and was baptized in the same church he vandalized. That is the gospel, my friends. So if you have not obeyed the gospel by believing, repenting, and being baptized, then that 10,000 talents worth of debt of sin, it's still owed. We'd love to study the Bible with you, though. Help teach you about how do I get that Jesus repaid that debt for me. How do I get access to that forgiveness? Because when you do submit your life to Jesus and turn over, you get the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Wasn't it awesome the last 2 weeks? I mean, I love Saranda's face in here. I mean, she understands that Shannon has been forgiven. Neil, that's the biggest I've ever seen Neil smile in the last few months that I met him. He's a pretty chill guy. But he's getting the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, when we come into a relationship with God, our past is taken care of. The debt is paid. That's why he says you receive the forgiveness of sins. But he doesn't just leave you. He gives you his Holy Spirit to help moving forward, to help sanctify you, help you to become more and more like Jesus, to help you with these issues of forgiveness that are so difficult to navigate. So the price of forgiveness is high. It costs a lot to forgive and to be forgiven, but Jesus paid it. The power of forgiveness is the gospel, the freedom and restoration that comes from reconciliation. The penalty of unforgiveness is this. God has a huge problem with it. Now, I don't know all the theology, and I may need to study that out. You know, I don't want you to go home worried, oh my gosh, if I die and I haven't forgiven this person, what's going to happen? We need to study that out. We need to pray. But there is a penalty of unforgiveness. The Bible does say that. But don't go home guilty. Go home thinking about the middle of that chapter, that God is a God who's willing to forgive you of 200,000 years plus worth of sin. Let's have a great week. Thank you so much. Amen.